prayer as we go into God's Word. I want to ask you if you would to turn to Daniel chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Daniel that we started last week. As I promised, this title, the topic tonight is going to be concerning navigating the moral dilemmas of our lives. And again, I'm going to need to pull down our screen here. I guess I need to hire somebody to do this, don't I? All right. And in addition, you should have received a note sheet to take some notes on tonight. If you did not, please raise your hand. Nobody did. I'm sorry. I lost track of that one. No wonder they were ready. All right. Thank you, guys. If you'll make those available. All right. So by now you should be in Daniel chapter 1 and shortly be receiving the notes for tonight. Last week we talked about Daniel's, really his keys to success in his life and why it was that God used him. I don't propose to know every reason why God used Daniel, but I also know that there are reasons why God gave us that he did, which was used, and we studied those principles and tried to glean from those tonight. And so that's where we're going to be. All right. Do we have any that did not get it yet? Everybody got one? Mrs. Garcia needs one. One, two, three. All right. Let's do this. Do we have anybody that would be willing to give up one? Sorry. Okay. Very good. There's Elena, would you run that back to Mrs. Garcia, please? Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. I know now I'll need to make a few more, so that's fine. I think everybody's got one now, right? That would like one? I think we'll be okay. Maybe. All right, very good. I'll let you guys take care of that then tonight. All right, very good. Are you in Daniel chapter 1 tonight? Let's begin reading in verse number 8 and pick up where we left off last week. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children with which are of your sort?" Excuse me. "Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then send Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine which or that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And then verse 21, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, Daniel chapter 1 is a kind of a glimpse into an event in Daniel's life where he was forced with a decision and brought into what I know as a moral dilemma. Now, I did a little research on what a moral dilemma was, and I understand if you were to study philosophy tonight, which I don't recommend, that you might find a little different definition of moral dilemma than what we find here. And I'm not going to get into the nuances of all that tonight, but here's what I want to say. The moral dilemma is really a situation that requires you to be caught between two obligations, two things that would be considered to be right or necessary, but doing one would exclude the other, or it would jeopardize doing right in the other scenario. One illustration that I read was something like this. And I think this goes back to Socrates or something like that, but he said if you borrowed a weapon from your friend or your neighbor, your obligation would be to return it to him, but if he, in doing so, he was found to be mentally unstable, and in giving that weapon back to him, he might hurt himself or someone else, is it morally right to give it back to him? So here's the dilemma. Obviously, if you borrow something, you need to return it. But if you return it, it'll do damage to someone. What are you supposed to do? Now, hypothetical, right? Daniel was not hypothetical here. His situation was not hypothetical. It was an obligation conundrum. And I think you would see that. But let me just go back a little brief background here. The taking of these youths into this foreign land as 15-year-olds, really, or 16-year-olds, and then training them to be a courtier of the king, in other words, someone that would just stand in his court and counsel the king, it really was a masterful plan, because what he would do is he would remove their identity, as we talked about last week, give them new names, re-indoctrinate them into the history and the culture of this nation, in this city, and then use them to be able to rule, and in doing so, taking the best and the brightest from the lands and giving them the position there in his land. And so this really was a masterful plan, and that's what he was working out. And history teaches us that it was likely that they were on a 3-year program, all right? About 3 years was the time that they needed to be able to transform them into what the king would be worthy of in their mind. And that's where Daniel and his friends were, along with these other ones that were there. Now, this moral dilemma then is a conflict that requires you, or it maybe it results in a conflict between your spiritual and moral core beliefs. And as humans, we have a moral and spiritual foundation that has been laid by personal study, by parenting, and even by discipleship from others, that really forms the compass by which we make choices and set boundaries. What I'm saying is this: we all have a place in our life where we've come to learn what is important and what it is that we need to make decisions by. As a child, there were certain values that I was given because my parents would not let me get away with certain things. I learned that when we were in a certain scenario, take for instance church, there was a certain way that I need to behave and I need to act. Not because, you know, it was a put on or a show, but really because they wanted me to respect the house of God. I learned that when I was talking to some people, I needed to look them in the eye. I learned that when I lied, it was wrong and I'd get punished for it. I learned all of these things growing up. How many of you understand what I'm saying? And what I got from good parenting and from Bible teaching and from the example of others was a system of beliefs and understandings by which I interpret the world around me. Now, all of us have that. You all have that to differing degrees. Daniel had a system of beliefs that he was imparted and given that really helped him. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But here's the difficulty. Why didn't anybody else coming out of Jerusalem or out of Israel, why didn't they have the same moral dilemma? Have you ever thought about that before? Why was it Daniel and his three friends? That's the only ones we hear about. Now, I don't know that there weren't others, but the Bible very specifically says in verse number 18, now at the end, verse 17, as for these four children. So what I'm thinking is, and if you notice this, there probably wasn't a whole lot of other people that were willing to take this stand and make this a moral dilemma, right? So that begs the question then, does everyone face moral dilemmas? And I'll make it more personal. Does everyone in Broadview Heights Baptist Church face moral dilemmas? Now, and I'm not going to answer that tonight because I think that is really an answer that you guys have to answer for yourself. And that is, there are sometimes choices in whether we're going to have a moral dilemma or not. So here's what the scenario looked like. Okay, here's a setup of a big feast or whatever the case, or maybe they're given a piece of paper. Here's your menu for the day. And on the menu was, you know, the king's meat. And the king's meat, as we know from history, and it was likely that it was offered to idols. And so Daniel had a problem with that. It may be that it was the wrong kind of meat or whatever, and being a Jew, he just couldn't eat that. The Bible doesn't go into it. But the fact is that this was something that would violate his conscience and his upbringing. And it wasn't just a preference or the way my mom and dad did. This is something that I believe would make me disobey God. All right? And so here's the moral dilemma. He had to put himself into a place where he said, I am going to make this someplace where I'm going to stand. Now, can I have your attention for just a minute? That's supposing that you didn't give it to me already. Here's the deal. We have a choice many times on whether we're going to have moral dilemmas or not. You know what I think is sad? I think it's sad when Christians don't face moral dilemmas. Because what that means is either, number one, we're not living according to the moral compass that we've been given. I'm using that term in a wide sense, all right? The spiritual teaching and training that we've been given. Or, number two, we just don't think it's that big a deal. I want to just stop for a minute and say this. If we're going to face moral dilemmas and navigate them according to the Word of God, first of all, you have to understand that there are some things that God places us in and some situations whereby we must take a stand. And we need to. But I also want you to see this. If you don't, sometimes it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. As a matter of fact, Daniel and his three friends probably stood out greatly among these other ones. I don't know how public this was. I would imagine that this group was a close-knit group of people. In other words, they knew what was going on. And I'm sure word got around that Daniel and his three friends are making a big stink about this, making us all look bad. I had goody two-shoes, you know, trying to stand out. I'm sure that there were all kinds of things going on. Here's what I'm trying to say tonight. If Daniel and his three friends had not made a big deal about that, it would not have been a big deal. But they chose to say, I'm going to take a stand because I believe this is what glorifies the Lord. So I just want to say, first of all, that the moral dilemma sometimes is something that we need to take a stand in and we need to make it a big deal. And I'm going to show you how tonight Daniel did it, because I think sometimes we get the feeling, especially in today's culture, that taking a stand needs to be rude, that it needs to be belligerent, that it needs to be rebellious and stubborn. Now, I'll tell you, Daniel had this happen twice in his life. Once as a very young man, and once as a very old man. And two of them were moral dilemmas. We're not going to talk about both of them tonight. But both of them had very different origins. One, Daniel chose to enter into. The second one, he didn't. I want you to see tonight that there's going to be in our lives times when we enter into a moral dilemma and we can't do anything about it. That's a whole other set of principles we'll talk about in the future lessons. But there's going to be moral dilemmas, church, that I think we need to take a stand in order to be a testimony. If Daniel and his three friends had not taken the stand, the Babylon revivals that took place under Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar would never have happened. And I don't know if people got saved during that time. I believe that they did and really understood the God of Daniel. But they would never have happened if Daniel and his friends had not taken that stand. And I wonder, church, I just wonder how many times we've missed an opportunity to be a witness and a testimony for Christ because we've not chosen to walk into that moral dilemma. Instead, we choose to avert it. I'm just saying tonight, we need to think about that, because if we're going to navigate a moral dilemma, you have to be in one first. And I'm not saying there's some great pride and badge for getting into all these conflicts. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when there comes to be a decision point, a crisis of faith, Are you willing to enter into that? And then now, how do we navigate that biblically? And so that's really the background as we get into it. So let's look at this dilemma. And I'll just go through this quickly tonight. But Daniel was put into a position that presented a dilemma for him and his friends. As we know, he was asked to partake in a diet that was against his faith. And you say that's not that big a deal, but for him it was. And I'll tell you, sometimes we think in our lives, well, that's not that big a deal, but really it is. And what he needed to do was stay faithful to what he'd been given. And what was the other side of the dilemma? You guys help me out on this. I can't violate my conscience, but on the other side, I can't what? Or I should what? Obey authority. Okay, so this really becomes the dilemma, doesn't it? Now, at this point in the dilemma, we need to stop for just a minute, all right? I know this is deep, but please follow me. Young people especially, if you're under the age of 20, I want you to pay attention especially, all right? Are you listening? Here we go. At this point in the dilemma, here he has, I'm not going to violate my conscience. I can't do that. That was given to him, and I'm going to talk about how to have this. On the other side, it was, I don't want to violate the principle of obeying my authority. Now, stop for just a minute. Most of us at this point in the dilemma, and what we do mostly in our lives, is we rationalize that this side of the dilemma or one side or the other is not legitimate. So here's what most people did in Daniel's day, here's what they said. Well, I shouldn't even be here. I was taken away from my country illegitimately. I'm in a place where I didn't choose to be. I don't want to be here. I shouldn't be here. Therefore, whatever they tell me to do, I'm not even going to listen to it. Or they would say, well, you know, I'm here. What's the big deal? And they would completely give up this side of the dilemma, and they would say, I'm just going to do whatever somebody tells me to do. You see, what we do in a dilemma oftentimes is we irrationalize one side or the other to the neglect of the other side. And what I'm saying tonight is there are some dilemmas. Now, don't take this as every single time, because I tell you, Daniel got into a dilemma later on that he had to take a stand, and it did cost him, but God still shined. We'll talk about that. But in this situation, God brought Daniel to a place where he had to make a choice. Both things were the right things to do. How in the world do we solve this? And I think that's where we have to understand, don't get into a dilemma because you're standing, I'm talking about a moral or spiritual dilemma, and begin to rationalize away one side or the other. Was it God's will for Daniel to be in Babylon, or did God allow that to happen? The answer is yes. Was it God's will for him not to violate his faith and even the laws of God? Yes. How can both things be right when they're so opposed or so evidently opposed to one another? Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you, church. And I'm going to get into the principles, and it's going to move fast, but this is a good foundation. When you get into a moral dilemma, don't rationalize or excuse one side or the other if in doing both of them you will be doing what God wants you to do. All right, so let's bring it down to, and I'm talking kind of up here, let's bring it down to something very practical. You go to work tomorrow morning and your boss asks you to do something you shouldn't do. Now, is it right to obey God and not, he asks you to lie or, you know, change something or, you know, back him up in a lie or whatever it might be. Okay, so here's the dilemma. Do I obey my boss? Yes. Do I not lie? Yes. So what am I going to say? Am I going to you know, completely put away the revering of my authority and whatever, or am I going to go along with that and do what he says? Listen, the fact I'm trying to say is that we can't rationalize away either one. God has a way for us to go through this. And I think we can learn some principles together tonight that will help us as we navigate these moral dilemmas in our life. And it may be very little young children all the way up to adults, and in many different scenarios, these principles will, I think, apply in a great majority of those times. Now, I want you to notice also that they did not fight to get out of this situation. Daniel's three friends weren't plotting an escape. Did you know that? They weren't saying, all right, at our quickest opportunity, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get back to Israel. No, 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 no. You know what they did? They said, we're here. This is what God wants in our lives. How can we best serve the Lord? And I'll tell you, many moral dilemmas, I think, will be helped in our lives when we just realize that God sometimes places us right in the middle of those things. And we find this as a common theme throughout the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, remember Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, wasn't supposed to be there, mistreated, got to Egypt, was mistreated in Egypt, he was maligned and he was thrown into prison. You remember the story. And in all those things, he didn't plot his escape. He didn't try to get away. What he did was he said, Lord, you have me here in this situation. How can I serve you? You talk about moral dilemmas. Joseph was in many of them. The same holds true, these principles. So the point I'm trying to make is that dilemmas in our lives can be for God's good. And I tell you, it's a chance for God to see, or to us, for us to see God's power in his life. All right. Now, as conscientious believers then, I think you have these in your notes, we can find ourselves in these situations often. I believe that it will happen more and more the more our culture goes away from the Lord. We're going to have more and more moral dilemmas that we're going to be involved in. The temptation would be to rationalize that one of the options in our dilemma is not legitimate, and therefore we can just ignore it or rebel against it and push on with our own agenda. I want you to see that's not the mentality of a mature believer. It's neither profitable nor Christ-honoring. Notice how Daniel navigated this dilemma, all right? So let's look, secondly, at the principles to consider. If you have your notes there, the principles to consider. All right, look at verse number 8. First of all, we've read this verse a couple times. Key words here, Daniel purposed in his heart. Okay, so number one, I believe the first principle that really will help us navigate these moral dilemmas is that we see Daniel had a strong moral compass. Now, I want to define this word, if I can, and then give us some real teaching concerning this. He had a strong moral compass. What does this mean? Well, as you know, a compass is a device for pointing direction. And when you learn how to use it right, a compass can be very valuable in pointing the right direction. And it's usually reliable, depending on what kind it is, and you can trust that compass. I heard pilots, as they're navigating, sometimes they question their instruments. And I'll tell you, there's been more than one pilot that have died holding on to instruments, not trusting them, but trusting rather what he feels. And a good pilot, as I said, will always trust his instruments. And that's, I think, a good thing for Christians to understand. A good Christian will always trust what he's been given in the Word of God, all right? And a compass, a strong compass, is always based on what God's Word says. And if you're going to be a wise Christian, you're not going to say, well, I really feel like this is the best way to go, and like a pilot, I really feel like I'm going straight up, when really he's going straight down, and that spatial kind of disorientation is deadly, and it will destroy, and the same is true with our Christian lives, all right? So, number one, he had a strong moral compass. Now, the question that we want to come to is, how do we develop that strong moral compass? Well, this constant source of guide is what, source of guidance, I should say, and direction, really is what guides us in our lives and helps us to navigate things well. It usually, hear me out on this, having a strong moral compass usually eliminates the need to make a decision in the heat of the moment. Because that's already decided. In other words, Daniel got to a place of decision and he didn't have to choose whether or not that was right. He already knew it was right. What he had to decide was, what am I going to do about it? So the strong moral compass doesn't tell you necessarily, it eliminates, I should say, what we need to decide in the heat of the moment. I just know it's wrong. Now what am I going to do about it? You understand what I'm saying? So we don't have to make a decision about, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I don't know if this is the direction I should go or not. That's already decided. The question is, am I going to follow this and how am I going to navigate it? So a strong moral compass is very important. The question then is, how do we develop this? I have three ways I want to give you quickly to develop a strong moral compass. Obviously, it's based in the Word of God. So number one, listen and heed the teaching of God's Word. Listen to, that is, absorb, get the knowledge, and then number two, heed it, obey it, the teaching of God's Word. All right, so you help me out tonight. Where do we get the teaching of God's Word? Kind of give it to you a little bit. Young people, can you tell me, where do we get God's Word from? That sounds vague, doesn't it? What are the avenues by which we are given the Word of God? The Bible. How do we get the Bible? Where do you get it? Who teaches it to you? You're doing good. Who is it? Parents, first of all. I think that's the primary source. Parents, may I just tell you, parents, you have a big responsibility to give your children a foundation of truth and understanding of the Word of God. Notice what I said, truth and understanding. I think sometimes we give truth, but there is no understanding that comes. As a parent, we must both give the truth principle. So here's what the principle is. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All right, how many know it's one thing to memorize that at home or in Sunday school, but it's another thing to apply that when the situation comes. You know what you just did? You just broke one of the laws of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Or pride, or you know, stubbornness, or selfishness, or whatever. It's one thing to give truth, but it's another thing to allow them to understand. Parents, we must not give our duties up. We must instill the truth of God's Word and understanding. Understanding. Make God's Word applicable to their lives. So number one, parents. Number two, for sake of alliteration, preacher, all right, or preaching. I think it's valuable when we sit under the preaching of God's Word and we hear what God's Word says, because that's where we get our moral compass. That's where we get our biblical understanding. What is it that we do? God's Word says this. Here's what we need to do. So number two, preaching. Number three, personal Bible study and learning. You know, you need to round out your understanding of God's Word by your personal Bible study. And I'll tell you today, I didn't do a scientific study on this, but as I observe Christianity today, what is lacking is personal Bible study. I mean, understanding what God's Word says about something. I have a question about this, or I don't know what God's Word says in this particular matter, and getting into God's Word and finding it out. There are tools and resources and all kinds of things that you can use, but this is where we learn what God's Word says. So we listen and take heed God, the teaching of God's Word from parents, preaching, and personal Bible study. All right, number two, how do we develop a moral compass? You've got these things given to you now. Number two, you need to adopt them for yourself. All right, so here's what Daniel did. Evidently, between the time he was born and the time he was 15 years old, Daniel was given truth. Would we be fair to assume that? Somewhere he learned what he should do, right? We don't know anything about his parents. We don't know anything about his upbringing. We know that he was probably in a kind of a privileged position as far as his birth, but we really don't know much other than the results of it. And that's in verse number 8. Daniel decided he's going to take a stand. Somewhere he got that. And somewhere, young people, here's what I want to talk to you. Somewhere he took it for himself. Did you hear what I said? Somewhere he took it for himself. He took it from what his parents said and did, and that's my mom and dad, and that's what they told me to do, to this is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe is right. This is where I'm going to stand. And young people, I've said it over and over again. I'll say it over and over again. You've got to come to a place in your life, and your success as a child of God is going to be dependent on whether you can adopt what's been given to you as your own and not just from someone else. And by the way, parents, I'll say this to you as well. Sometimes we have a tendency to give this all to the kids, but I'll tell you, God is still trying to teach you things. And only when you say, this is what God wants me to know, and take it for yourself, will you continue to grow. That's still happening to me. That ought to be happening to you too. So take what we've been given and adopt it for yourself. It's a critical step in the forming of strong moral compass in our life. But it's also not just a critical step, but it's a deliberate step. You've got to do it on purpose. It can't just be, whoops, I stepped into this, or, you know, I happen to get this, or whatever. It's a deliberate act of instilling that, adopting for yourself. And then number three, practice what you've learned. Practice what you've learned. And that's why I think it's so good not only to give our children a moral compass and a foundation, but then to give them opportunity to exercise that. I'm not saying sacrifice them, but I did not fear, I shouldn't say this glibly, I'll be careful, I was not afraid to send my children to work in a secular place. We talked about that tonight. But I really was concerned about them having a good foundation. And children with a good foundation of understanding and truth, and that they've adopted it for themselves, will go in and be able to make a difference in a place rather than being affected by that place. And by the way, as adults, we have to do the same thing. We have to be able to go into a location and go into a situation and come out being an influence. Not being influenced, but being an influence, being the salt and the light. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Why? Because he not only adopted what he was given, but he practiced it and was given opportunity to exercise that. And by the way, when our children are working in the secular place, we keep very close tabs on it. We talk often about what's going on, and they come home and tell us what's going on. And I check their spirit, and we're checking this, and we're, you know, it's not, and sometimes they didn't even know what we were doing. Sometimes I didn't even know what I was doing. It just was conversation and keeping it in check. Well, here's how we need to navigate that. We need to pray for this. It's just all working together to be something that is right. So parents, let's determine that we're going to instill a good foundation of moral character and moral compass in their lives. That's really falls to us, and let's continue that. So that's how we develop that moral compass. The reason why perhaps there are not so many Daniels standing for the right in moral dilemmas, perhaps due to the fact that we've been so negligent to pass on to the next generation the morals and principles that we need to. And I don't just mean to the children, but to the new believers and to those who are coming after us. Number one, he had a strong moral compass. I think if we're going to navigate moral dilemma, we're going to need that strong foundation. Are you with me tonight? Okay. Number two, letter B. He continued to submit to God-given authority. Look at verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, can somebody just for a minute elaborate on what you think that means? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence tonight, but how do you think this happened? Do you think God just saw Daniel and said, I really want Daniel to be good friends with this prince of the eunuchs, so I'm just going to put a special blessing on him? I think that was part of it. The Bible says obviously God did it. But what do you think was Daniel's part in all this? Can you just give me a thought, a word? What would have been Daniel's spirit in all of this? I think that's really it, right? I mean, God's not going to bring someone into favor and loving, tender care of this person if he's rebellious and belligerent. Would you understand, right? I mean, that's probably right. I'm not trying to read between the lines. I'm saying God did it, but it was Daniel that decided I'm going to submit to this authority. So I'm just saying, first of all, Daniel had this strong moral compass. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to give myself to this food that I know is going to dishonor the Lord. And what I've been brought up to. But on the other hand, I'm going to continue to submit to my authority. Again, it doesn't seem like it's going to make any sense. But notice, if you would, Daniel continued. So here's how we're going to navigate moral dilemmas. You're going to continue to submit yourself to your authority. Now, I didn't say do everything that they tell you to do, but submit yourself to them. Remember, submission is a spirit by which we're placing ourselves under someone else. It is not something that says we're weaker or we're going to be rolled over or taken advantage of, but it means I know where my place is. And Daniel continued to know where his place was as a young person there, and it was under this authority that was, in many people's minds, not even legitimate because I shouldn't be here or whatever. And so this was really important. And by the way, the prince of the eunuchs came and had a legitimate concern. Did you read his concern? You guys purpose that you're not going to eat this meat, but I'm afraid for my head, because if you show up and you're weak and sickly and pale and thin, it's not going to be you guys that have the problem, it's me. Now here's where I think some Christians think that they ought to have what I call the martyr by proxy. So here's the thing. I'm going to stand for this, and it's going to affect other people. In other words, other people are going to be affected by my stand for this. Let me make it more clear. Daniel and his friends could very easily say, well, I'm not going to eat that meat. But Daniel wasn't the one that was going to pay for that the most. it was going to be the person over him that was going to pay for that the most. This guy's head is at stake. And I think that's where we can kind of get selfish even in our righteousness. We've got to be careful in these moral dilemmas. We could walk into a job situation and you could say, well, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. And you're not going to face the biggest concern for that. It's probably going to be the person over you. So is that right? To put someone else in a place of jeopardy just because of your stand? No. Submission becomes the key to that. Daniel obviously heard the concern of the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said, listen, if you guys continue to do this, it's going to be my head at stake. Daniel says, well, wait a minute. I don't want that to happen. What was Daniel saying? He wasn't saying, well, that's your problem. I'm sorry. You know what he said? I have a plan. And I'm gonna give you this plan. What do you think about this plan? What was he doing? He was giving an option, giving an out to his authority, being submitted to his authority in the right way, and giving himself a plan. And I believe this is really the key to navigating moral dilemma. Both sides look like they're going to collide. All right, so what do we have to do? We maintain an attitude of submission. We have a strong moral compass that tells us what's right and wrong, but we're going to obey our authority first. I'm being redundant because I want you to get these. And so, this was Daniel's, really his blessing, I think, and we see that God brought him into favor and blessing because of it. And it may not always be possible to do this, and I'll say this, sometimes we get into a situation where it's not possible. And Daniel was in that situation later on. I don't want to keep referring to it and adding mystic here, but the fact is that Daniel had to navigate that a little differently. There's times when you have to obey the Lord no matter what. But still, Daniel submitted to his authority. And that's the important thing. Never violate the principle that God gives to us here, and there's a way to do that. All right, so Number two, continue to submit to God-given authority. Number three, I think this is really important as well. But notice in verse number, let's look at verse number 11. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. All right, so let's do a test here. I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. All right, so number three, I'll just give this to you. He was willing to sacrifice his own rights, liberties, and conveniences to hold his own conviction. He was willing to sacrifice his own rights and liberties and conveniences, to hold his convictions. Some believe, well, if I'm going to take a stand, I shouldn't have to be inconvenienced. Daniel was saying this, and the quote is there. Did you read that? With the courage to take a stand came the grace to carry the cross of adversity. In other words, he was willing to say, this is my burden. Here's what he didn't say. Prince of the eunuchs, Melzar, my overseer, I can't eat this. It's a matter of conscience, religious, I claim a religious exemption, so I can't do this. Fix it. Do something different for me. Today, that's really what we see, isn't it? People saying, it's my religious conviction. Now you facilitate me. You make it better for me. Daniel wasn't saying that. He was willing to give up his conveniences, his liberties, and even his rights to be right. Are you with me on that? Okay, so here's the point. You get into a situation and true obedience does not make adversity the burden of somebody else, but takes upon himself that adversity. Daniel was willing to bear the cross. Listen, not only is this something that I can't do, but I'm going to propose something else to you, and can we just see if this will work? Do you see the spirit of Daniel? That's not what's happening today. Today is, it's my right. It's my liberty. I can do this. Listen, a Christian ought not do that. That's not how you navigate a moral dilemma. You navigate a moral dilemma by being under the authority. Maybe God gives you wisdom to say, can we try this for a time and let's just see what happens. And what that does is it places the responsibility not on the person that we're talking to, but on myself to bear that cross. Now the burden of proof comes back to me. And I'll tell you, this is where we're shaping up to see God work. So this is what Daniel did to have, I think, victory in his life. And that is, he was willing to give up and sacrifice his own rights, liberties, and conveniences to hold his convictions. And we see that. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Now, it's interesting. Some commentators, and I don't want to bore you with all the details, but this is, I just want to show you what some people's opinions are. You know, humanly speaking, you would ask yourself, can pulse really make a difference in 10 days? That much? I mean, 10 times better? And the answer is, that doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. So one of the commentators said this, well, the 10 days is just a metaphor for the time it took for it to have its effect. If my God can split the Red Sea, and if he can create the world in 7 days, he can for sure make Daniel's four friends fatter and fairer in flesh in 10 days. So that's what I have to say about him. I just feel like I need to say it. I do respect this man, but I'm like, what are you talking about? So here's what I'm trying to say. Pulse isn't the key. This is the same guy. Well, I won't go into that. Okay, so a lot of question about what pulse is. Well, the Hebrew word pulse and really the Aramaic word pulse is anything that comes from growing or really a grain type thing, all right? Some people call it vegetables and other things. It's really kind of a vague term that just means something that's planted and grows, a grain specifically. So I don't know exactly what this is. It could have been oatmeal. I don't know. Cream of wheat. I don't know. It could have been something, whatever they make. What I'm trying to say is that for 10 days, they had a bland diet really of just something that was very simple and water, and it shouldn't have done what it did, but it did. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So navigating this moral dilemma really then comes down to about, I don't know, 10% or 20% of what we do and the decisions we make, and the rest of it is on God. Isn't that a blessing? So when we're navigating moral dilemmas, it's not all about us. Matter of fact, it's very little about us. We do have a part in it. We have to say, I'm going to yield, I'm going to submit, I'm going to do what's right. But ultimately, the results are God's. And that brings me to the fourth point here. And that is that he trusted the Lord for the outcome. He trusted the Lord for the outcome. Too many of us are willing or unwilling to say, I'm going to just do what's right and we'll see what happens. Daniel had no guarantee from God that he was going to come out fairer and fatter in flesh in 10 days. He had no promise. Do you see that? He had no guarantee. As a matter of fact, we see this repeated again, and I don't want to preach the message of a few weeks here, but when his three friends were in the fiery furnace, do you remember what they said? They said, King, God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Here's what they were saying. We're willing to take the step of faith and put God on the line because we trust him so much, and even if he chooses not to come through, that's no big deal. We still believe him. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. He's saying, let's see in 10 days if what will happen will come true. And I believe this is really the crisis of faith that so many of us come to. In our Christian life, we can't see the end. We don't have any promise from God, but we know we're doing what's right. We can just commit our souls to him that judgeth righteously. That's what God's telling us to do. I think so many of us have such a hard time. That takes a step of faith, and maybe we're just not there yet. We can't do it. But I guarantee you, if you've got this right and you've got this right, it's going to be right going forward. God's going to take care of it. I don't know what it's all going to look like. You may end up in a lion's den, but you're not going to get bit. And all that's, again, a message. You may end up in the furnace, but you're not going to get burnt. I don't know. Maybe you will get burnt, but God is still good. It's still right to obey. And so we need to be careful that we trust the Lord for the outcome. And I believe the Lord supernaturally enabled Daniel and his friends to surpass the expectations of his authority and, if we might say in modern vernacular, his employer, and come out on top. Now, I'm not preaching that, you know, you do everything right and you're going to come out on top every time. I don't think that's the principle. Matter of fact, there's some people that did everything right and didn't come out on top. Paul was one of them. But here's the point. It's still never right to do wrong or to violate these principles. So I want you to understand tonight, this isn't a magic potion to try to make everything right in your life, but it is how we navigate the right ways. And God is glorified. And I promise you this, God is more interested in getting glory than you're interested in him getting glory. And if you'll yield yourself to him and do what's right, I guarantee you he'll bring glory to it. And Stephen was stoned doing what was right, but brought great glory to God. Matter of fact, people saw him and they said, there's an angel. This is an angel that we see. Sometimes God may get more glory in our suffering, and sometimes, like Daniel, he get more glory in our obedience and living. But the fact of the matter is, God's glory is the end. And that's what we need to do. All right, so he trusted God for the outcome, and this is very much amazing. And I believe it's a miracle. 10 days eating pulse and water, he was fairer, and his friends were fairer and fatter in flesh. By the way, there's something to be said about being fatter in flesh. Amen? All right, so we're just enjoying the blessing of the Lord. Amen. All right, that's not what it means. Okay. So I'm thankful tonight that we have then the truth. So just to review, let's go back real quick, and then I want to sum it all up here tonight. Navigating moral dilemmas. This really, I think, is the key. If we can get this in our lives. First of all, there are dilemmas that we need to enter into as Christians. All right? And we need to make the choice that I'm going to stand here and I'm going to do what's right. And we get that moral compass, that strong moral compass, because of Bible teaching and training and example and practicing in our lives through our authority and through our own study. So have a strong moral compass. We said number two, after that strong moral compass, that we're to continue to submit ourselves to authority. Continue to submit yourself to authority. And again, submission does not mean taken advantage of, but it means to know where your place is. It's a position in our lives that we fit into. And Daniel understood that. This was not his choosing, it wasn't his parents, it wasn't even his authority spiritually, but this was God's given authority now. And everybody that succeeded in the Bible had that same spirit. We talked about David, we talked about Joseph, we've talked about other folks as well. And it continues. So number two, continue to submit to God-given authority. Number three, be willing to sacrifice your own rights, liberties, and conveniences for the sake of your convictions. You bear the burden and the cross for what you take a stand in. And then number four, trust God for the outcome. Trust the Lord for the outcome. Now, look at verse, here's the conclusion, and you're there, I think, in your notes. I don't remember if I included it or not. Look at verse 21. Would you look there? It's the very last verse we read. Very short verse. Here's what it said. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That seems like just a nice conclusion sentence, but really there's a volume here written. And I took another commentator, and I want you to see this, because I think he said it right. And I put it in your notes. Let me read it. McLaren said it this way. During all the troubles of the nation, from the king's insanity, remember that in Nebuchadnezzar, and the murders of his successors, from the amidst whirling intrigues, envies, plots, and persecution, this one man stood firm like a pillar amid blowing sands. So God keeps the steadfast soul which is fixed on him. And while the world passeth away and the fashion thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'll tell you tonight, that's the legacy that Daniel left. Here it says he continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. What that says is Daniel stood tall, doing what was right, facing moral dilemmas, and navigating them biblically, and he was the one left standing after kingdoms fell, and kings came and went, and armies came and went, and people murdered, and all this stuff, Daniel standing and doing what's right. Why? Because I think he navigated these moral dilemmas with wisdom and biblical principle that he was given. Church, if it's good for him and for millions of other folks, it's good for us tonight. And I pray that we can find some of these principles practiced in our lives. And again, I want to temper this and say, I don't put this out as a magic potion. If I do 1, 2, 3, 4, everything's going to be fine. But I'm saying we need to do 1, 2, 3, and 4 because it's God's word, and we let God take care of the results. And he gets the glory for what's done. So I praise the Lord tonight for the story of Daniel here and that moral dilemma that he found himself in. Really, I was thinking about this. Most of the first part of Daniel is all moral dilemmas, isn't it? And we're going to look at some other things going forward, but it's a story of people who just knew how to stand in the midst of great difficulty, even political persecution, which we're going to talk about next week. But I believe God has some great things there for us as well. Let's purpose to stand, shall we? And do what's right. And I believe God can use it. I've prayed this before. I'm done preaching. Let me just share my heart here. I pray almost daily that we would see God's power evidenced in our church. And I want it to start in my own life. You know, I'm burdened when I don't see God working like I maybe selfishly think He should. I know God's working. I know that everything we do is for a purpose, and God wants to get the glory, and He's working. But, you know, there's something in me just wants to see God work. And I think if I look back on my life, maybe there's been some times when I just haven't been willing to take a stand. I'm not talking about picking a fight. I'm just saying maybe the opportunities haven't been there because I haven't been willing to take that stand like I should. And I think that God wants to do this. And there's a right way to do it. I said earlier, taking a stand doesn't equal rudeness or belligerence or rebellion. It means navigating it biblically. And I believe we can do that and see God work. And that's what I hunger for. I really do. Would you pray with me about that? Just pray that God would help us to see Him in a miraculous way. I mean, life-changing, power-evidencing way. People saved, baptized, whatever. Lives changed. Families restored. Whatever it is. Just that God would work. And I think part of it is what we're looking at here. It'll cost us something, but it's worth it.